Good morning. Wilson was not kidding me when he said that you pack a building. My wife and I are so happy to be here this weekend, and we appreciate everyone being here this morning. This morning I want to talk about a lesson that I've entitled Looking Up, Not Down, The Perspective That Heals. And for those of you who were not in class this morning, we're talking about how to handle challenges with grief and loss in our lives. They may come from the death of a loved one, especially someone that's in your immediate family. It may come from divorce. It may come from financial challenges. It may come from a variety of sources. And so the question that I want to ask this morning is, what do you do when something goes wrong in your life? How do you get through suffering in your life? I'm not an expert on this subject, but I do have experience. And I talked about some of that during our class. And I want to share some of my experience with you this morning. The question that I ask is, what do you do when some awful, life-changing event occurs and your world shakes to its very core? You ever felt that way? What do you do when you feel helpless? How do you cope when you face some challenge that is so intensely personal? It discourages you even to the point of death. I suspect there's some folks that I'm speaking to who've been there. How do you cope when you face divorce or problems in your life? When you face declining health, maybe cancer or some life-threatening illness, death of a loved one, especially one that's in your immediate family, job loss, a financial disaster. Last weekend, Wilson and I went to an area of the country where people have been just through that. Serious legal problems. The younger you are, and I know I look at a lot of young people here, but the younger you are, the less likely that you'll ask yourself these questions. But as you get older, the odds go up and up. If you haven't experienced loss or some challenge like that in your life, I hate to tell you, chances are, you will. So, what do you do? Here's something I want you to remember. Remember that God is in charge and that He is unchanging and reliable, even when the world feels unsteady and everything around you is shaking, when the world seems frail. Consider a number of passages of Scripture. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, Moses records, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Scripture teaches us that God keeps his promises. In Deuteronomy 31 and Hebrews 13, this is repeated for us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89, the psalmist says, Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. God is unchanging. In Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 28, Isaiah says, Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Lord makes it simple. I, the Lord, do not change. God is always in charge. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19, the Hebrew writer explains, talking about in the context of eternal salvation. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The hope of eternal salvation is firm and secure. The Lord wants us to remember that. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, he discloses Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do I do when my world crumbles? What do I do when everything shakes? What do I learn from these passages of Scripture? The thing that I must remember is that God is in charge. He is always in charge. I have a friend in Bowling Green who has a saying. He says, God is still on the throne. And that's what we need to remind ourselves sometimes when we're going through trouble. He is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. He does not change. He's not going to break His promises. He's right where He's always been, even though things seem different for us. We usually operate under the impression that we control everything in our lives. I don't know about you, but I feel like I do sometimes. I control my calendar. If there are things that I plan to do, I schedule them and I go. If there are things that I'm supposed to do at work, they're scheduled and I do them. But something happens. Something always happens that can change those things. You operate your business, you think that you can be in charge of everything, and then something happens and everything goes haywire. Do you think you're in control? Well, you're not, and you know that. When something goes wrong, we feel helpless and out of control. And what really changes is that we lose the impression that we are in control. We're suddenly reminded that we are not in control. We never were in control, not even in the first place. But we have to remember that even though we're not in control, the Lord is, and He keeps us safe. And what we have to do, and the thing that I find to be helpful, is to examine what our perspective is about things. Let me sort of explain and illustrate what I'm talking about this way. Several years ago, there was a movie entitled The Perfect Storm. Some of you may have seen it. It is a true story about six fishermen from Gloucester, Massachusetts. They sail in September of 1991. They're going fishing. They set sail in a 72-foot fishing boat called the Andrea Gale. But they're having trouble catching fish. Everybody is. They can't catch any fish near their port in Massachusetts. So they sail further and further out into the northern Atlantic, into an area known as the Flemish Caps. It's about 1,400 or 1,500 miles from where their port is in Massachusetts. It was late October, and so the weather began to turn bad. And three storm fronts collected in the northern Atlantic. Meteorologists called it the perfect storm. The storm was so huge that the boat could not escape it. And so in one of the closing scenes of the movie, the boat is caught in the middle of this huge storm, and the crew fought wave after wave that crushed their boat. The crew tried to save the boat, but it was no match for all of the water. And so 100-foot waves easily overpowered the boat. Can you imagine the horror of being out in the middle of the ocean like that? If I picture myself in that boat, in the middle of that storm, then I can see and feel the waves around me. And I feel the catastrophe that's coming. I feel the heart-wrenching panic that comes from being in such a helpless situation. And I know I have no control over it. But for just a moment, I want you to step away from this picture and look at these events from a different perspective, from a great distance, as if we're standing on the surface of the moon. Now, when I see the earth, I can't see those clouds gathered, the storm. I can't see 100-foot waves. I can't see a boat. Now, I know they're there. But all I see is something different, and that's the peaceful blue sphere of the planet. Now, does my change of perspective change what's happening there in the middle of the northern Atlantic? And the answer is no, it doesn't. Does it stop the boat from sinking? No. Does it change the circumstances or the catastrophe that these sailors are in the middle of that storm? No, it doesn't. When I'm going through a storm like that, does that mean that I need to detach myself from the things that I'm going through and ignore the things that are happening around me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is if I understand this change of perspective It helps me see there's more going on than just my storm. And I don't mean other things for other people, but it reminds me that somewhere beyond my spot right now, there's peace. I can see it because I'm standing and looking at things from a different place. And it may not be peace right now, but it's peace that's going to come. And it reminds me that even though my world seems upside down, it's not going to stay that way. When I look at things from a different perspective, it gives me a longer and larger view of life, the events of life. It's not just like God's perspective, but it's more akin to it. And so, it reminds me that I can't control what happens, but I can control how I react to what happens. I want us to think for just a moment about God's view of time. And the truth of the matter is that that is an oxymoron, because to God there is no time. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, we know that Peter records that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, that is not a description of how long days are when we're in the presence of God. It's just a word picture that tells us that there is no time in God's dimension. It's eternal. We sometimes sing the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. Well, when we talk about eternity, it's not that there is unlimited time. There is no time. And that's hard for me to comprehend. It may be for you. I understand what no water means and unlimited water. I can picture that. But in God's dimension, there is no time. Things are eternal. And God knows that in this little stretch of time that we have is sandwiched in the middle of unending eternity. We look at things in a straight line from past, present, and future. And I visualize my existence in this little gap of time that I occupy from the time that I was born until the time that I die. And I think that that's what I've got. But God doesn't look at things like that. God knows that we exist beyond this life into eternity. He wants us to know that too. And so when we change our perspective and we begin to think of our existence with a longer time, a longer view than that, it gives us a different way to view the events of life and the challenges that turn us upside down. I spoke to you earlier about my wife, my first wife, Debbie, being in a coma in the hospital before she passed away in 2004. While she was in the hospital, a lawyer friend of mine found me in the bowels of the hospital. I was hiding in a room, really, trying to eat some lunch. And he found me in the hospital, and he came to me and he said, because he knew, and for those of you who were not here, we lost our oldest son in 1999. And so he knew what our family had been through in the space of 5 years. And so he came to me and he said, I don't know what to say to you. He said, so I'm just going to say what I heard somebody else say before. If before you got married, the Lord came to you and said, you can have her, but you can only have her for 30 years. What would you have said? I said, I'll take her. And he said, you've had it. Now, what can I learn from that? I learned that I should be thankful for what I'd had. The good Lord had blessed me with 30 years with this woman that I loved. I should be thankful for that. I should be thankful for the 21 years that I had my oldest son. What would I say to God? If I can't have him longer than that, then I don't want him at all. Would I say that? Of course not. I learned that I should be thankful for what I've had, and not to grieve over what I don't have. Now, that's a hard lesson to learn, but it's an important one. It's an important one for us to learn. So we know from Scripture that God set time in motion at creation, and we are part of that creation. But when we die, that is not the end. God has set a time for the end of life as we know it, when we'll all be raised and judged according to His Word. And for the obedient, He has promised resurrection. Brethren, He's promised resurrection to life. He doesn't want us to have a short view of our existence where we think that this, right here and now, is all that there is. Because if we think that, we're going to pack it with action. We're going to make ourselves happy. And He doesn't want us to live with a perspective that when we die, that's it. He wants us to understand that He's prepared something more for us. He wants us to have a long view and to understand that what happens to us, what seems to go wrong in our short moments of time, are really small in the big picture. That's what He wants us to remember. Because He is going to deliver us. Let me give you another example. This is an unborn baby. I do not know what consciousness a baby at that stage of life has. I don't know what consciousness a baby has before birth. But whatever it is, what I do know is that baby's entire world and existence is right there in mom's womb. Everything is right there in the womb. He has no idea what waits for him. He has no idea what life is going to be. He may think things are comfortable right here. Don't bother me right now. He does not have a clue about how fantastic life is going to be. The same is true for us. We live in this time capsule, a little longer than 9 months. But we live in this time capsule. And our entire world and existence is here in this life. We have no idea what waits for us except the glimpse that the Lord has given it to us in Scripture. We have really no idea what eternal life will be. We can try to imagine it. But God knows from His perspective what waits for us. He knows how limited our existence is. And He knows that what waits for us is so unbelievable, the Apostle Paul said, words can't describe. Man's not permitted to talk about it. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God wants us to have the long view to our existence. He wants us to understand that there is more to life than what just happens in the here and now. And so He wants us to prepare ourselves and to overcome the challenges that beset us here. And why? What's the purpose of that? So we don't give up. So we don't give up. And it doesn't mean that you won't hurt or grieve. It doesn't mean that I won't hurt or grieve. It doesn't mean that we aren't concerned about the trials that we face here and now. But it means that we won't let them knock us off the track. There was an African-American preacher, a Baptist preacher, named S.M. Lockridge, who lived in the 20th century. Born in 1913, died in 2000. Very passionate speaker, known for several sermons. One in particular entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And I wouldn't agree with everything that S.M. Lockridge teaches, or rather taught. But what he said here, I think, he said very well. In this lesson entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming," this is what he said. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleeping. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walk into Calvary, His blood dripping, His body stumbling, and His spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and then they raise Him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king, and the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved, but they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by His Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save Him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields His spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Are you living in a Friday? Let me tell you, Sunday's coming. We know what that means. Sunday is coming. That's the perspective that heals. It's the long view, the eternal view. As Christians, we can live in hope because we have a longer view of the purpose of it all. That's the perspective that heals. That's the perspective that sustains us. And we need to remember what He's told us in His Word. Look at these passages of Scripture. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Jesus wants us to have the long view. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Jesus destroyed the fear of death. He wants us to have the long view. We don't have to fear it because we will conquer it. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in, not on the earth, it's in heaven. And when we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." He says our citizenship should be in heaven. He wants us to have the long view. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." He says we will appear with Him in glory. He wants us to have a long view of our existence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, the apostle says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He wants us to focus on things that are unseen. He wants us to have a long view of our existence. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul writes the young evangelist and says, "In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." That's what the Lord wants us to have. That's what Paul taught that we should learn. We need to have a long view of our existence. And in 1 Thessalonians, a very familiar passage to us, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. The apostle wanted us to understand that there's more to life than right here and right now. He wanted us to understand that there is a longer view to our existence. In Revelation chapter 21, the passage that was read to us earlier, in verse 4, John reveals to us that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will need be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I want to go to that place. I want to go to that place. And I know you do too. God knows how we hurt. Because God, even God, understands what it means to have His Son die. We're His children. He will deliver us. When Jesus was in the garden and He faced the challenges that were getting ready to come to Him, He said a prayer. Please let this cup pass from me. Not my will be done, but yours be done. Here is my question to you. Jesus prayed to God for deliverance. Did He answer that prayer? Did God deliver Him? When He faced the trials of the cross, did God deliver Him? I tell you that He did. Because the answer is in the empty tomb. He delivered Him. The proof is in the tomb. So how do I develop this long view of things and prepare myself for the challenges that are ahead of me? How do you prepare, if you haven't been through it, how do you prepare for events that are going to just literally shake your world? I will tell you. The answer, the secret, are in the words of Jesus that we've turned into a children's song. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Brethren, I'm telling you, that is not philosophical gobbledygook. That is live, living, and breathing, practical advice for us. That is live, living, and breathing, practical advice for us to put into practice in our lives. And what do I mean by that? I want you to just think about this for just a moment. When we build an army, we don't go out on the street and just grab people off the street, put a uniform on them, and then send them overseas. When we build an army, we take people and send them to boot camp. And they train and train and train. And in a short period of time, they learn what it's like to be a soldier. And then we send them to a school and we train and train and train some more. And then send them perhaps to a different school and train and train and teach and teach and teach. And they learn the skills that equip them to meet the challenges and the heat of battle. Before we send them overseas, we even take them and teach them about deployment. We prepare our soldiers, men and women, as much as possible so that when they walk out into the field of battle, they are ready. And so when they meet the heat of battle, their training kicks in. And it protects them. And the same is true for Christians. It's exactly the same. When your elders encourage you to read your Bibles every day, when they encourage you, please come to Bible study so we can learn more about God's will and how He prepares us for living. When they encourage you, pray every day. Draw yourself closer to God and He will draw Himself closer to you. They do that so that when the challenges of life, you don't know when they're coming or where they're coming from, but they do that so that when the challenges of life come, you are spiritually prepared for the battle that you're going to face. That's the only way you can be ready for it. If you go into it unprepared, you're going to be just like the soldier we grab off the street, throw a uniform on him, give him a gun and say, good luck. We've got to remember that the challenges that we face are spiritual challenges. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 talks about. That's what the spiritual armor is all about. And so we have to remember that the challenges that we face, they challenge us spiritually. And we have to be prepared for the onslaught of spiritual challenges. It's not just a temptation to do this or that. It may be. But wait till your house comes crashing down on you. That is when adversity makes your faith real. And that's why it is so important for us to be prepared. So, no matter what kind of challenges I face, whether it's the death of a loved one, marriage problems, life-threatening illness, job loss, declining health, legal problems, financial disaster, loneliness, whatever it is, any of those things, or all of them at the same time, my house doesn't come crashing down. Why? Because it's built on the rock. It's built on the rock, and I maintain a long view to my existence. I understand this is not going to last forever. My Lord is going to deliver me. That's how Paul got through his challenges. That's how we must get through ours. I may suffer some right now, but I can't let it knock me off track. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Where is this rock? How do I find it? In Psalm 62, a passage we read in class, David says, my soul finds rest in God alone. God alone. Nothing else. Just the Lord. Salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And in Psalm 18, David says in verse 31, for who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The only way. He's the only way to the Father. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that you become one today. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, and you understand what that really means, won't you change your life? Turn around from the things that He doesn't want you to do in your life and become the person that He wants you to become. Turn away from the things that He doesn't want you to do and live in a way that He does want you to live. Confess His name, what I call the Pledge of Allegiance. It's not just it is important for us to confess our faith to Him, but it's something we do every day. With every decision that we make, we declare to the world whether we are a disciple of Jesus Christ or whether we're somebody who doesn't know who He is. So it's important to understand that we have to confess Him in the way that we live and in the words that we use and the words we say, and then to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you are a Christian and you've wandered away from the way that you know that you should live, then all you have to do, we have such a loving Father. If it's something that has separated you from the Lord because it's something private in your life, then you need to pray to the Lord about it. If it's something in your life that is public and your brethren know about it, you need to confess it and make it right in front of them so that way they know it. But the Lord will forgive you and He will restore you to the covenant relationship that you crave. Or, if you're here this morning and you just hurt, and you want your brethren to pray for you, because you're going through challenges in your life right now that they're burdening you and they're weighing you down, and you want to take all of the baggage that weighs you down and just give it to Jesus. Let Him carry it. Go to Him in prayer. Let your brethren pray with you. We'd ask you to do that this morning as together we stand and sing.